Good morning once again. So glad to be with you guys today. Today we're continuing our series through the book of Hebrews called Anchored, and we're going to be in chapter 4 today. So before we go any further, let's go before our Lord and pray for our time in the Word. Oh God, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. God, thanking you for your Word, for what it means to us, how it speaks to us, how it confronts us, how it comforts us. How gives us life. Well, Father, I pray that you would move me out of the way and that I would decrease and that you would increase and be made much of in the lives of your people. God, draw near to us at this time. Minister to our hearts in ways that only you can. God, we need you. You know what every individual brought into this room, what baggage, what pain, what confusion. God, meet them right there. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray together. Amen. Christian hip-hop recording artist Lecrae shared about his experiences on the red carpet at the Grammy Awards. Several years ago, he was nominated for a Grammy, and he talks about his experience on the red carpet in his book called Unashamed. I'm going to share a little bit of an excerpt from that book. He said, when I reached the end of the carpet, you know, the place where artists stand in front of the Grammys backdrop and a crowd of photographers take their picture, a security guard lowered his hand and asked me to wait. He waved another more famous celebrity around me. That celebrity pop singer smiled, and the cameras went crazy. When she finished, I started to proceed, but the security guard stopped me again. He waved a more famous artist through once more, and this happened so many times, he says, that I lost count. Beyonce, and then Taylor Swift, and then Keith Urban, and Ziggy Marley. And somewhere in the process, my wife threw up her hands and left me to go sit down. For 45 minutes, I waited until the security guard finally raised his arm and waved me through, giving me access to the red carpet photo drop. I walked in front of the backdrop in my crisp tuxedo and my shiny shoes, standing tall and proud as a nominee, and I gave the best smile I ever had, and almost every journalist lowered their camera. They didn't want any pictures of me. Maybe 5 of the 40 photographers took my picture out of pity. Some people say the red carpet is the best litmus test for how famous you are or how famous you're not, for how accepted you are or how accepted you aren't. If this is true, the message was clear: I am not one of them. Every actor, artist, influencer, celebrity dreams of gaining access to the red carpet. Now, the red carpet in and of itself isn't special. There isn't anything special about the red carpet. But what makes the red carpet significant is the access. The access to people in your industry, the most successful, the beautiful, and the powerful. And you get to rub shoulders with these people. You're there because of some kind of achievement. So there's a high level of significance with standing on the red carpet. You get proximity to people that you want to know. But here's the thing about that red carpet. Though you get access and proximity, a lot of those relationships are superficial. They're based upon transaction. They're based upon how someone can help another person get a little further in their career or something like that. And it can be very fickle, as Lecrae discerned at his moment at the Grammys on the red carpet. In the Garden of Eden, humanity had access in a different kind of way. The access that humanity had in the Garden of Eden wasn't superficial. It was very real. It was very vulnerable. They were literally naked and unashamed before one another and before God. And they had the type of relationship that we long for today with their Creator. But in the Garden of Eden, in the middle of having such great access, humanity lost its place there as we sinned against God. And when we sinned against God, we lost access. Essentially, sin closed the door on that relationship with God. And ever since, humanity has been trying to figure out how to get back, how to gain access, how to experience what we experienced in the Garden of Eden. Today, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject, sin. In its simplest form, sin is rebellion against God, and sin always creates distance in relationships, whether it's in our interpersonal human relationships or in our relationship with God. Sin always creates distance and distortion. And ever since humanity got its eviction notice in the Garden of Eden, we've been trying to figure out how to get back. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're religious or not, whether it's top of mind or not, we miss it there. We miss it there. Behind every addict is a heart that misses the Garden of Eden. Behind every relational hurt is a heart that misses the safety of our relationship with our Father, where we were unashamed and vulnerable, fully known yet fully loved. Behind every person chasing achievement and success is a heart missing the significance that we had in the garden, that significance that came by being known and loved by our Father. And so the question becomes, how do we regain access? In the Westminster Confession, chapter 7, it says this: the distance between God and humanity is so great that although human beings owe obedience to God as their creator, they could never experience him as their blessedness and reward unless he willingly chose to relate to them through a covenant. In other words, we can't experience a relationship with God now unless he initiates it towards us. In other words, we can't fight our way, earn our way, work our way, perform our way back into his presence. God has to mediate a way for you and I to have a relationship with him. And here's the good news. He does want a relationship with you and me. He wants a relationship with you and me. So he makes a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. And the agreement was simple. Not easy, but simple. How does a holy God have a relationship with sinful humanity? Well, if someone sins, that means that something has to die. And so this sacrificial system was put in place by God where he essentially said, if you sin against me, you have to bring an animal before me, sacrifice that animal. Your sins are then placed on that animal, and from there, you are cleansed for the moment. And this was the system that went on for years and years. A person sinned, sacrifice has to come. A person sins, a sacrifice has to come. And so in the old covenant, you had a mediator. You needed a priest. You needed someone to stand in between God and the people. You needed a person to stand in the gap. And here's what the priest did. The priest would stand in the gap and speak to God on behalf of the people. And then the priest would speak to the people on behalf of God. And this is how the relationship was mediated. We go to Numbers chapter 18. We see God establishing the role of the priest in the book of Numbers. He says to the priest, you are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. I myself have selected your fellow Levites from among the Israelites as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work at the tent of meeting. But only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar inside the curtain I'm giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death. And so this is how God mediated this relationship between a holy God and a sinful humanity. One theologian, Desmond Alexander, explains it a little more. He says, by meeting with Yahweh daily, morning and evening, the high priest develops a relationship with God that enables him to speak to God regarding the issues involving the Israelites. Through being known by God and by finding favor in God's sight, the high priest is well placed to mediate on behalf of the Israelites when their inappropriate actions threaten to undermine the covenant relationship. In other words, somebody had to stand in the gap. There needed to be a person in the middle. And this is how they operated for years and years and years. Then Jesus comes into the story. And Jesus says that you no longer need a physical high priest to stand in the gap for you. There will no longer be a human being, a man in the middle, because I will be your high priest. Now, I won't be here physically with you, but I will be in heaven. And that's wonderful and all, but when you are a person who's used to seeing a physical high priest, seeing physical sacrifices, that's kind of what you get used to. And when you tell me that my priest is in heaven now and I can't see him and touch him, well, I get a little anxious. And as we come to the book of Hebrews, you see a people who are dealing with a little bit of a faith crisis because they don't see the priest now. They don't see the sacrifices now. And they're starting to wonder, am I okay with God now? Are me and God all right? How am I supposed to know that we are good with God because we don't have the setup that we used to have? This wasn't just confusion. This was a crisis of faith because they wanted to know, were they safe? We all want to know that we are safe. It's the most basic of human desires, the desire for safety. Simon Sinek, he's a leadership expert, and in his book he talks about the circle of safety. He has this concept called the circle of safety. He says, in every environment, workplace, team, friend group, or church, we're all asking the same question, am I in or am I out? When layoffs come on the job, we wonder, am I safe? When cuts happen, we wonder, am I staying? When others are included to the dinner or the party and we see the pictures on Facebook, we wonder, do I belong? Do they like me? And we can carry the same kind of questions into our relationship with God. Because we know we're not perfect. Because we know we fall short. And we know that we sin. And so quietly, subconsciously, sometimes we ask, God, am I in the circle of safety or am I out? These are the questions that the audience of this letter are wrestling with. And the author of the letter tells them this in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He's not here physically. He's not in the temple offering sacrifices. But he's in heaven, which means he's a far greater priest. He's not in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, but now he's in the great sanctuary in heaven. No, he's not making a sacrifice of a lamb, but he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you have something far greater. We just have to hold on to it. In other words, our anchor is in heaven. In Christ, you have someone standing in the gap for you, talking to the Father for you, advocating for you, fighting off Satan's accusations against you, presenting you blameless before the courts of heaven, praying for you always. So in other words, friends, me and you are not without representation. We are not without representation. You don't have a public defender who just rolled out of bed to take your case. You have someone who's been thinking about your situation day in and day out. And Jesus, our great high priest, is there to advocate for you. Some of you know what it feels like to not have an advocate, and that might be a part of your story. Some of you may know what it feels like to not have a person in your corner or to not have someone have your back, and it might be a part of what makes it difficult for you to really believe that you have this advocate who's there for you and has your back. Friends in Christ, you have someone thinking about you, praying for you, and fighting for you. We're not without someone standing in the gap. Verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." I want to look at that word, sympathize. I want to look at that word because this describes the kind of priest we have. We don't have a hard-hearted priest. We don't have a priest who wants to cast shame and blame onto us. We don't have a priest who can't relate to what we're going through. The text says we have a priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. That word sympathize is a theological word that means solidarity, which just means withness. He's right there with us in our pain. In our pain, Jesus is pained. In our suffering, he feels the suffering as his own, even though it isn't. This doesn't mean he is that his invincible divinity is threatened. It means that his heart is drawn into our sadness and weakness. His love is a kind of special love that cannot be held back when he sees his people in pain. In other words, Jesus gets it. He feels it. He knows what you're going through. Jesus says, "I won't abandon you in your suffering or in your weakness." Jesus says, "I know what it means to be sick. I know what it means to be poor. I know what it means to be betrayed. I know what it means to be abused. I know what it means to be mocked. I know what it means to be sad. I know what it means to be angry." He says, "I sympathize with you in that." He says, "I even know what it means to be tempted." Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man himself, knows what it means to be tempted. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, being God, in his humanity, he was also tempted. Seminary president and theologian Albert Muller speaks to this point on Jesus being tempted. He says, "Jesus never crossed the line. He was tempted in every respect that we have been tempted, but never once did he permit that temptation to become sin in his heart and his thoughts or his actions. Thus, temptation that resists or rejects sin falls short of sin, while temptation that gives over to sin is sin." In other words, millions upon millions of people who have never committed adultery in the flesh have committed adultery in their hearts. Moreover, every person has in some respect given permission to some temptation to become sin. Thus, the author of Hebrews is exhorting his readers to find rescue from their temptations in Christ, the only high priest who can deliver us from temptation. If you want freedom from lust, don't just white knuckle it and fight the desire. Look to Jesus, who refused to let desire become sin, so we walk in his footsteps. You want freedom from pride because it's tearing up your relationships. Well, we run from it, we turn from it, and run into the arms of Jesus and follow in his footsteps of humility. You want freedom from pornography, from alcohol addiction, from drug addiction, from food addiction, you name it. Don't just run from it, run to someone. We have a great high priest, one who understands our struggles, one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, and one who can actually help us in our times of need. Hebrews says this, Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The author instructs the people to approach God's throne with confidence. Now you gotta remind yourself of who he's talking to. He's talking to people who grew up in a tradition where they knew that if they approached God, if they stepped into that sanctuary, if they stepped into that holy place, then they would die on the spot. Now they're being told to approach his throne with confidence. The kind of confidence that a little girl has when her dad comes home from work, where she just runs into his arms. God is saying, approach me like that. And this would have been a culture shift. Like, are you serious? Are you kidding? Can I really approach God like that? And what we're beginning to see here in the text is yes. That's how we're able to relate to God now, because we have access. Friends, you have access to talk to God. You don't need a human mediator. You can draw to God on your own. You don't need a pastor or a priest to talk to God for you, though that is great. Pastors and priests like to pray for people and talk to God for people. That's a part of what I do. It is an honor to pray for you, but I want you to know you can pray to God and talk to God for yourself, and he longs to hear from you. And so Jesus did something special on that cross. He died so that we could have access. Amen. He died so that we might have access. And now you can enter into God's presence with confidence, without fear, because Jesus has covered us with the blood of the Lamb, declaring us righteous and giving us access now to his presence. And he extends that invitation. The only way that this could have happened is if he would have extended it to us. And now he rolls out the red carpet for sinners. And he says, the way into my presence, the way for you to have a relationship with me is through confession and repentance. He says, you can be vulnerable before me. I'm a high priest that can sympathize with your weakness. You have something that you have to confess. You can confess it before me. If you want to know me, you can know me because I have made a way. Confession and repentance is the way towards the intimacy and the love and the access that we long for. So how do I find my way back if I'm lost? Follow the path of confession and repentance. This is where intimacy is restored. And this is with our relationship with God, but even in our relationship with others. If you want to have a distant relationship, hide and don't be vulnerable, don't confess, and see where that gets you in your relationships. But if you want to have close relationships with people that you might even sin against and do wrong, or they do you wrong, confession and repentance is the way towards restoration. You're fully known and fully loved. In a room this size, I know some of us are wrestling with some things that might make us feel distant from God. Some of us may be harboring addictions. We may be harboring sin in our hearts, and it's hard to talk about it. It's hard to bring it up, and maybe you don't feel comfortable bringing it before the Lord. And he says, the path towards intimacy with me is confession and repentance. And we find mercy every time. If you fall 7 times, get up 8 times and keep confessing and repenting, because in his presence, you will find mercy. I want to leave you with this. Grace grants access and restores the proximity to God that was lost in the garden. Grace grants access and restores the proximity to God that was lost in the garden. Friend, Satan wants you to think that you don't have it, but you have it. You have access to talk to your Father in heaven. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. God, grateful for what your Son Jesus did when he died at Calvary, that we might now have access. Access that we lost, but you gained it again for us, and for that we're grateful. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself, that we would know that path of confession and repentance that leads us back to you. It's far greater than anything else that we can gain in this world. May we cherish it, know it, and experience it. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray together. Amen.